First chapter 20, from verse 14 onwards, we read of the first opposition to Israel in her march to the Promised Land. And oddly enough, that opposition to Israel did not come from Israel's pagan neighbors, but from Israel's blood brother, Edom. Edom was the other name for Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob. And the Edomites were descended from Esau and lived on the eastern side of the Jordan. Esau, in the letter to the Hebrews, is called a profane person. Esau was a profane person, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it bitterly and with tears. And that streak of profanity seems to have run right down through the family into the Edomite line. 200 years after this, you find David engaged in his Edomite wars as the sons of Esau crossed the Jordan and worried the people of God, as they had done for centuries. And 1,000 years after King David's time, you had the infamous family of the Herods, who were descendants of Edom, and they were half Jewish, with the blood of the profane Esau running in their veins. Herod the Great was the man who built the temple and who murdered the babies at Bethlehem. It's an interesting mixture, building a temple and murdering babies. Herod the Tetrarch, the provincial king of Galilee, was the man who executed John the Baptist for challenging the immorality of his life. And this Herod the Tetrarch was the man before whom Christ stood in total silence at his trial. Herod Agrippa was the man who faced Paul and heard the gospel of grace. He was the Herod who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost persuaded. Or as the Revised Standard Version has it, Herod said, "In a short time, do you think you'll make me a Christian?" And that was the nation which set itself up in opposition and enmity to the work of God. And Edom had a national anthem, and it was this: "You shall not pass." You find that national anthem and theme song in chapter 20. If you look at verse 17 again. "Now let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard, neither will we drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway." Verse 18. "But Edom said to him, 'You shall not pass.'" You find it again if you read from verse 19. "But the people of Israel said to him, 'We will go up by the highway. And if we drink of your water, I and my cattle, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more.' But Edom said, 'You shall not pass.'" And that is the signature tune of all who set themselves up either as resistors of the gospel of free grace and of free salvation, or as resistors of the onward march of the work of God. There are people who hear the gospel and the challenge of the message of Christ. And there are people who see the work of God moving before their eyes. And there are people whose signature tune is this: "You shall not pass." I think of the great days of the Welsh revival in 1902, 1903, when the valleys of Wales were on fire for Christ, and when men and women were turning to God in their thousands, and the greatest enemy of that work of God was the licensed trade. Because men and women were turning to Christ and giving up their wild ways and their excessive drinking, and the result was that the bars were closing down. And if I may say so, the police were disturbed because the police stations were closing down. No more cases of drunk and disorderly, fewer abused children, fewer broken marriages, fewer broken homes, and fewer broken hearts. And the licensed trade fought the Welsh revival. "You shall not pass," was their song. I think of the Carter's Mission in Lanarkshire, which did such a fine gospel work amongst the miners down the pits at the turn of this century, amongst men who would never dream of entering a church. And there was a real turning to Christ, and that work of God was opposed by the mine owners, because the mine owners owned everything. They owned the pits. They owned the houses that the miners lived in. They owned the streets that the miners walked on. And they owned the shops that the miners bought their groceries from. And if you'll excuse me, the very animal manure on the roads was owned by the mine owners, and the miners weren't allowed to use it in their gardens. When the mine owners' daughters rode along the streets on their horses, they objected to the smell of the miners. And the result was that the front doors of the miners' rows were blocked up and put at the back so that the mine owners' daughters would not be offended by the smell of these human beings. But the men came to Christ and they were saved. And one of the results was they started being kind to the pit ponies. And the beasts stopped working because they couldn't understand it. They had been used to nothing but abuse and cruelty and whipping all their lives. You know that these ponies were taken down the coal mines when they were very young. They stayed in the pits all their lives. They went blind in the darkness. They were carried up dead. Now they stopped working. And the mine owners fought the revival under the Carter's Mission. "You shall not pass." The voice of Edom. I think of a man in Edinburgh who was the treasurer of his church. And when the gospel came to his church, he loathed every word of it. Sunday after Sunday, year after year, when the minister said, "Let us hear the word of God. or let us read the word of God, this man would cross his arms and turn his back to the pulpit so that all the congregation could see what he thought of the gospel. You shall not pass. The voice of Edom. And he came to die. He died of lung cancer. And God was kind to him and gave him a long deathbed. And he sent for that minister, and as he died, confessed his sins, his years of enmity and wasted life. And he got into the kingdom by the skin of his teeth. I think of an anti-God elder in a church in Glasgow, a man who had no time for spiritual things. He was a profane person like Esau. No sense of eternity. And just to annoy his minister and his fellow elders, he would sit at the communion table during the Lord's Supper and sit whistling Scottish tunes during the service. Esau was a profane person. You shall not pass. That's the voice of Esau. It's the voice you hear in a home where the husband and wife are divided on the issue of faith. And the Christian one pleads with the partner, sometimes for years, and often there's no response. The only response is, you shall not pass. It's the voice you hear in a home when parents and children are separated on the grounds of the gospel, and when youngsters fight against their parents and their religion, sometimes for years, digging in their heels and refusing gospel entreaties. And the children's signature tune is, you shall not pass. Did you know that Joseph Stalin once trained for the priesthood? And he fell away from Christ, and he refused every entreaty to come back and change his mind. But he wouldn't change his mind, and Joseph Stalin's theme song for the rest of his life was, you shall not pass, with what awful results for the church in Russia. Did you know that Khrushchev's mother was a Christian lady who prayed for her son all his life while he said to her, you shall not pass? Did you know that Mr. Gorbachev's mother is a Christian and goes to church every Sunday escorted by the secret police? And that she too prays for her son as he says, you shall not pass. Did you know that Charlie Chaplin's mother was a converted praying woman? Did you know that Tony Wedgwood Benn's mother was a converted praying woman? And their sons lived by that principle. To the gospel of Christ and to the work of God, they said, you shall not pass. That is the signature tune of the Edomite. I wonder if you've ever heard that voice speaking inside you. When you hear the claims of Christ challenging you to faith and obedience and holiness, and you hear the voice of Christ, and there's another voice inside you which says, well, I think I've had enough of this. No more of this. You shall not pass. My friend, be very careful. That's the voice of Edom. That's the voice of Esau, who was a profane person. But the last word doesn't lie with Edom. Did you know that twice in the Old Testament, God says, "You shall not pass." And when he says it to illustrate that he really has the last word. It is not Edom who has the last word. It is not the resistors or the refusers of Christ and his work. It's not the enemies of Christ who have the last word. It is God himself who says, "You shall not pass." And he says it twice. If you turn to the book of Job at the 38th chapter. These are very famous passages. In 38 of Job, God asks Job a series of questions. They're really rhetorical questions. You can see that the whole chapter is just a series of questions. Job 38. For example, at the start, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. Pull yourself together. I will question you, and you shall declare to me.'" And then this word about God's final say at verse 8. And it's taken from the sea and the beaches. "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb at the creation of the world?" A description of the world at creation in verse 9. "When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling bands and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors." Well, we all know that the bounds and the bars and the doors of the sea are the beaches. God has set sand to hold the sea back. Bounds, bars, and doors. And verse 11, and here are the words, "And said, 'Thus far you shall come, and no further. You shall not pass, and here shall your proud waves be said.'" An illustration that God has the last word, just as the beaches of sand have the last word against the raging of the sea. So God says to the world of unbelief and resistance, "Thus far shall you come, and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." And the prophet Jeremiah takes up that same image in chapter 5 of his book. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah. And from verse 20. The point here is that under the sovereignty of God, the waves know their place, unlike rebels. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears, but hear not. You can see why Jeremiah would never be asked to address the General Assembly, because that was the sermon. Foolish, senseless people who have eyes but see not, ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the bound for the sea, a perpetual barrier which it cannot cross. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it, because the waves know their place under the authority of God. But what about the rebels? Well, they don't know their place. People with the spirit of Edom in them. This people has a stubborn and a rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. And it is beyond dispute that some of the hardest things in the Old Testament are said about the nation of Edom. You know, there is a line running from Esau right through the Old Testament down to the Herods. And it would be a good exercise for any of us to go through the Old Testament and look at the references to Edom. I cannot find a good thing said about Edom in the Bible. There isn't one mitigating circumstance or one good thing. And there is a reason for God's judgment on Edom. It was because of their heartlessness that they were judged. Israel was Edom's brother, and all Israel wanted from his brother was a safe passage. He said, I won't use your crops, I won't trample in your land, I won't go into your vineyards, and if I need the water for myself, for my cattle, then I'm willing to buy the water from you, from my brother. I'll buy the water from my brother. And it was natural that Edom should respond to the claims of blood brotherhood and family ties. But there was in Edom a lack of compassion and a lack of caring. Edom had a sclerotic heart. His heart was calloused and hard. And that is the reason given for God's judgment on the Edomites right through the Old Testament. It was because he had a hard heart. How important it is to have a tender heart. Have you got a tender heart? A warm, loving, affectionate, Christ-like, kindly heart. Do you forgive your enemies? Are you kind to your enemies? Do you try to go out of the way to be nice to the people that you cannot stand? How important it is to have a warm, tender heart. And it was because Edom didn't have a warm, tender heart that he was brought to judgment. You know, my friend, a cold heart is an abomination to God. It's so unlike God's heart. It's so unlike Christ's heart. And it was because Edom's heart was sclerotic that he was judged. One or two passages there as we move towards the close. Isaiah 21, first of all. If you remember some of the old Victorian ballads we used to sing, you remember the one called Watchman, What of the Night? It's a great standard. It's socials long ago. The Holy City and Watchman, What of the Night? But did you know that it came from an oracle of judgment on Edom? Isaiah chapter 21. Look at verse 11. The oracle concerning Duma, which is in Edom. One is calling to me from Mount Seir, which was also in Edom, Esau's country. And here's the oracle. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Now the night here is the night of judgment that was coming on Esau. And the watchman says, rather cryptically, morning comes, and also the night. Now the difference in that line is this, that the morning there was the morning of Edom's opportunity. And the night there is the night of Edom's judgment. If we miss the morning of opportunity, the only thing that can wait for us is the night of judgment. Watchman, what of the night? The morning of opportunity comes, and also the night of judgment. If you will inquire, inquire. But come back again. And Amos takes up that same theme of the judgment on Edom in chapter 1 of his prophecy. And you can see here the heartlessness of Edom. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Of Amos. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because, and here's the reason, look at the heartlessness, he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity. How important to have a kind heart. And his anger tore him perpetually, and he kept his wrath against his brother forever. And so I will send a fire upon Teman, one of the cities of Edom, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra, another of the cities. And if you turn into the next book of Scripture, you'll again see the heartlessness and the lovelessness of Edom. The whole of the book of Obadiah is a word of judgment on Edom. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. Verse 10, for the violence done to your brother Jacob. Notice that, your brother Jacob. Blood ties. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off Jacob's wealth, and foreigners entered Jacob's gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you, Edom, were like one of them. But you should not have gloated over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. You should not have boasted in the day of their distress. You should not have entered the gates of my people in the day of his calamity. You should not have gloated over his disaster in the day of his calamity. You should not have looted his goods in the day of his calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off Jacob's fugitives. You should not have delivered up Jacob's survivors in the day of his distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you, Edom, have done, it shall be done to you, and your deeds of heartlessness and lack of compassion shall return on your own head. Well, you know, the great thing from all that grim material is this, that it put a new spirit into the people of God. There is nothing like opposition to sharpen the Christian. And there was a new determination and a new courage in the people of God from this point onwards. Up to now, they've been gurners and complainers. They had a whining, discontented spirit. They were what the New Testament calls murmurers. But now, with Edom against them, there was a new courage. And that's why right throughout verse 21, you get these verses, verse 11, and they set out, verse 12. From there they set out, verse 13. From there they set out, verse 16. From there they continued. The end of verse 18. And from the wilderness they went on. And there's this insistence. We will walk on the king's highway. We will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. My Christian friends, it's a great thing to be doing. Walking on the king's highway and not turning to the right or to the left. And they went on, and they went on, and they went on. There was a new courage to the work of God. Isn't it Solzhenitsyn who says that the thing that we need as Christians today more than anything else is courage? And they could afford to have courage because God had put a new song in their mouths. As David says, he put a new song in my mouth. And in fact, it's the song of the well in chapter 21. Look at it in closing. 17. 21 and 17. Then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, sing to it. And it's Matthew Henry who says that the song of the well is a Christian parable, because in the New Testament, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian is likened to a living well inside, a living river of water that springs up in the Christian's heart. That's what Jesus said about the coming of the Spirit in his great address at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. The Holy Spirit is a living well in the Christian. And the Christian can say to the well, "Spring up, O well, sing to it." And the Christian can afford to go on and on and on with courage if he has that well bubbling up in his heart. If you are faced by opposition today as a Christian in this world of evil and of anti-God and anti-Christ and paganism, and if you are faced with the resistance from the Edomites of today, there are Edomites in Inverness, and their signature tune is, "You shall not pass." Then this passage invites you to cheer up and take comfort in God. There are resources available for Christians who are facing opposition. You know the line of the old hymn, "Think what spirit dwells within thee. Spring up, O well, sing to it." These are your resources. You know the words from Matthew Henry. This is what he says on this 17th verse. "Spring up, O well, just as the brazen serpent was a figure of Christ who is lifted up for our cure, so is this well a figure of the Spirit who is poured forth for our comfort and from whom flow to us rivers of living water. Does this well spring up in our souls? Then we should sing to it. Spring up, O well, sing to it. We should sing to it. Take the comfort to ourselves and give the glory to God." And then Matthew Henry finishes by quoting four lines from one of the hymns on the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, joy divine, gladden thou this heart of mine. In the desert ways I sing, spring, O well, forever spring." If you tonight are walking on the King's highway and you're determined not to turn aside to the right or to the left, then God has given you this well to help you and to encourage you on the road to Zion. Spring up, O well, sing to it. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.